about tonight, Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Some might think that just because we're in the ministry of evangelism, I say this, but I promise you, long before I was an evangelist, I would have said this. But it's a privilege to be able to give. There's times in my life I've not been able to give. There's times in my life that I refused to give.
That's right.
I got right with God, and God loveth the cheerful giver.
Yes, sir.
So don't take what Pastor said with a grain of salt. There are people that go to meetings to give. There are people that their desire is to be a blessing to others. And I'm like your pastor. I've never seen a visitor that I didn't think wanted to give an offering. Amen. If they don't have it to give, I'm not going to stand in front of them and hold the plate. I like what Brother Sammy always says. We receive offerings. We don't take them. Amen. We believe in free will offerings. Romans chapter 6. I'll start in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Brother Dale Morey, would you please pray?
Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we pray that you be with the man of God. Give him the words to speak. Lord, may not we just hear these things, but may we listen and go out there and do what it said tonight. Lord, may we take heed to what's being preached here tonight, because it's a serious matter. It's a serious matter for those who may be lost among these pews, Lord, that they might hear what you need them to hear and listen what you might need them to listen to. But Lord, I pray that you be with Brother Tim. I pray that we leave here differently than when we came in here, Lord. Thank you for what you've already done. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Verse 16, he says that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Well, what's the difference? In verse 17, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Again, people say that not all division, not all strife is doctrine, but I say to you that all division and strife is doctrinal. If we can't agree, there's a doctrinal difference. There's something that we're not agreeing on in the Word of God. And so a lot of times I think that we just assume people are on the same page, we're on the same ideas, the same ideals, not realizing that the doctrine is wrong in many of us. And I do say us. It's a matter of God correcting us, showing us what that manner of doctrine is. And so he is speaking to his servants. He's talking to those that have obeyed that form of doctrine. We're no longer the servants of sin, that we should serve sin, but now we're the servants of righteousness. Why? Because from the heart, we've obeyed that form of doctrine. It was in us to obey that form of doctrine from the heart. And so with that in mind, I may not come back here. I'm not sure exactly where we'll end up, but I want to go to Romans 10. And I want to start in verse 9 of Romans 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, And again, confession is not just simply repetition of words. It's not just saying I'm guilty. But confession, true confession, is agreeance with the law. It's agreeance with the penalty. It's agreement with the judgment. It's agreement in all of those things. True confession says I'm guilty. Whatever the punishment is, I have wronged the court. I have wronged the system. Therefore, I'm ready to receive anything that's due me. That's true confession. A lot of people have this idea just because I repeated the words, and oftentimes you've heard me most likely make light of that. We bundle our sins in this little package and we chuck them up on the altar and we say, Lord, forgive me of all of my sins. And I often say this, well, which ones do you want God to forgive you from?
That's right.
A lot of times we package them because there's some things we want God to kind of forget about. And so we just, rather than have to deal with them, confront them face to face, we just package them as a whole. Lord, forgive me of all of my sins. I hear preachers say this, and this is where you got to be careful getting your doctrine from songs. You know, but they'll say, you repent of all your sins. And why? For thus he hath commanded you that you may enter in. That's why they repeat that. But the danger is that, is they're telling people, just lump your sins all together and go down and just repent of everything you've done. Well, it would be impossible for me to repent of everything I've done. It would be impossible for me to confess everything I've done. It would be an impossibility for me to even remember everything I've done. So what do? We lump that in the package called all. And we throw all on the altar. And we say, here's everything, Lord. But he said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
In verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So I want you to note this. It's not in the words. It's not in the repetition. It's not in the prayer. It's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. As Brother John explained to Sunday, so some of you were not here. It's that place, as he shared with me before, it's that place where Hannah is praying. Her lips are moving, but no words are coming out. What is she praying? She's praying from her heart.
Yes.
She is making a plea to her God. She is pleading with her God, where from the very depths of who she is, from the very heart of her emotion, from the seat of her emotion, from the seat of her longings, from the seat of her hurt, from the seat of everything that she is pleading with her God to hear her and give her a man child. And she's praying from the heart. We have a day when men don't understand the heart. They're so confused about the heart. One of the things that God had to really help me with these last 22 years is trying to sort through the junk you hear about the heart.
Yes.
I've even heard men say the mind and the heart are the same. They'll say your thinking and your heart are the same. Why? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And they say, well, that's just your thinking. That's your mind. It's in your heart. Not understanding what the heart is, not understanding where the heart is, not understanding how God uses the heart and works on the heart. And we've talked often here about that head knowledge. We can spout it with our minds, we can spout it with our lips, yet the heart has never been affected. And man believeth in his heart. Man believes deep down in the soul of who he is and what he is, the seed of life in him. He believes that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. In verse 10, the Bible said this, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, is this the simple repeating that I believe Jesus? Is this the ABCs of salvation where children at Bible school are told to repeat this prayer? An unwitting parent tells their child to repeat the prayer because this is the right thing to do, or this is what we do, this is how we do. My wife and I recently stopped at a church we were familiar with in our travels. And they had, the Bible time? One of these goofball family neighborhood Bible time. Their pride is that they've been doing this for 64 years. Their shame ought to be they've been doing it for 64 years. Two 18-year-olds, one out of Utah, one out of Hawaii. They've been trained in how to get children to get the balloon animals and do the puppets and sing the songs and get the response. And the pastor later on texted me, we had 4 saved, we had 7 saved, we had 3 saved. And oh, what a great time we had at neighborhood Bible time. Why? Because the children confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. And because they said with their mouth, I believe Jesus Christ. Because with their mouth, they said, I know the Lord. I've done what you've required of me, which is to say with my lips that I love Jesus. Yet not believe it in their heart, for no man knoweth the heart save the Lord. And I'm not discrediting a child with the innocence of a child and the childlike faith that comes to Jesus Christ and believes that he is. And I don't want to discredit that a child can come and in their heart believe the Lord Jesus Christ and confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and can believe under righteousness. I do not want to discredit that. But what I do want to discredit is ill-meaning workers and ill-meaning parents and ill-meaning evangelists that are trying to pad numbers and trying to pad their ideas and trying to cover sin in their own ministry and their own life. And they get children to pray the prayer and they get teenagers to pray the prayer and they get adults to pray the prayer. Yet never dealing with the heart. They never touch the heart. And he said in verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Just not too long, but several months ago, a young lady came to Rebecca and I and confessed to us that she had been a lost lady in the church, been raised in church, married a young man who someday, if he ever gets his act together, said he's going to be a preacher. And she came to us and just said, you know, I was sitting there Sunday night, and as you preached, God just showed me I was lost. And God showed me my need of a Savior. And she said, the verse that cut my heart was this very verse. She said, I have always been ashamed to tell people that I'm a Christian. She said, I've always been ashamed. She said, I'd go soul winning with somebody else, but I'd make them talk. I'd go visiting with somebody else, I'd make them talk. But she said, I was ashamed of Jesus Christ. She said she made a profession when she first went to college, the second profession she'd made in her life. And she said she made that profession, and yet she was afraid to tell anybody. She was ashamed to make that profession. And so she didn't tell anybody but her husband. She said, I think I got saved. And her husband said, well, that's great, you know, and they just kind of kept it under wraps, and she was never baptized with him by immersion. She never submitted herself to Christ, and yet God began to deal with her heart and work in her heart and began to affect her heart. She said later on, she said this, she said, when Sister Amy Morey got up and testified how God had worked in her life, she said, I probably should have got saved then. She said, God was convicting me. God was dealing with me. It's why the Moreys got sent to Maine. It's why the church sent them to Maine. That God can have an impact on people's lives. Why? Because it's been propagated all over the world. That if you'll just confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you'll just repeat the prayer, if you'll just go through the motions, then you can have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And she said, I was ashamed. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. They don't wear their Jesus first pin on the inside of their jacket. They don't hide their Bible. And I remember as a young man, I remember in public school, we had one young man who would carry his Bibles through the hall. And I admired his courage, but it sure wasn't for me. I would have told you I was saved as the next guy. I would have told you I was not going to hell. I would have told you I was a Christian. But I'd watch that young man carry that Bible through the halls. And I admired him from a distance. Are you hearing me? From a distance. I was so ashamed. If they had handed me a Bible, I would have recoiled in horror and pulled away in horror at the awfulness of carrying the scriptures. The shame and the reproach of carrying the scriptures. How about you? How about down at work? You're ashamed? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. It's easy when some of your Christian friends are around to not be ashamed. Who's willing to stand alone and not be ashamed? He's willing to stand alone and say, I believe in the gospel. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll carry the Bible. I'll carry the banner. I'll carry the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And if you do so, you better make sure those lips are clean lips that you speak with. You better make sure that bitter waters and sweet waters aren't being produced by the same fountain. But make sure you're not reviling the name of the Lord, cursing the name of the Lord, and then trying to speak on his behalf. It's as foolish as the drunk at the bar arguing over who God is. It's as foolish as the doper on the street arguing who God is. I've seen them high as a kite trying to tell me what their doctrine is. Come staggering up to me drunk on the streets and say, are you a preacher? They say, yes, sir, I'm a preacher. Let me tell you what I think about God. I'll go ahead and say it a little further. It's no different than a lot of folks in church.
Yes, sir, brother.
They've not lived a Christian life. You couldn't find their Bible if you went to their house. They don't know boo one about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're going to tell everybody what they think. They're going to tell the preacher what they think. They're going to tell the preacher what they believe. Why? So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. They need to open their ears to hear. They need to receive the word of God, not to speak the blasphemies that come out of their mouths, not to pour out the foolishness out of their mouths. They need to silence their mouths and hear what God has to say. And a man one day on the streets came up to me and told me he was a preacher. You may have done it different, that's okay, but I just told him, I said, well, preachers don't live on the streets. Listen, I realize a child of God can get in bad shape. But I'm old and was yet young. Not seeing the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging bread. And I'm talking about persecution. Listen, there's times the saints of God would starve to death because of persecution. You know what the difference is? They weren't begging. Everybody okay? They weren't sitting there with their hand out begging.
That's right.
They're under persecution. They weren't ashamed. They weren't ashamed. For there's no difference, verse 12, between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? If thou shalt believe in thine heart. We once were the servants of sin. But then we believed that form of doctrine that was delivered unto us. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's that doctrine that's made us a new creature. It's that doctrine that has changed us. It's that doctrine that's made us what we are today, those of us that are saved. It's that doctrine that's conformed us to the image of Christ. It's that doctrine that is conforming us still actively to the image of Christ. It is that doctrine which we first believed. It's never changed. It's never wavered. It's never waffled. The doctrine is still the same. So where's the problem? If thou shalt believe in thine heart. Go back to Hebrews 4 with me. Verse 12, well-known passage. The word of God is quick, powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. A man called me today, a dear brother, one of the old saints. Some of you have met him, some of you have been to his church. He was broken like a New York City cockroach. He was laying on his back, floundering, called me. He said, "Brother, my daughter," he went into the details, explained how his daughter is going against his wishes, how his daughter is going against him, how his daughter has turned her heart, and she's saying it's God's will. This is God's will, this is God's will, this is God's will. And he just said, "Brother, I'm beside myself." And through the conversation, I finally said, "Brother, I need to just say this to you." I said, "There's a lot of girls in church I've known over the years. They've dressed right, looked right, sang beautiful, memorized scripture, won sword drills, had attendance winners, visitor contest winners. They knew how to dress the part. They knew how to look the part. They knew how to act the part. But there came a day when it was never in their heart. There came a day when it was all just a show of the flesh. It was never in their heart. And listen, they could play church with the best of them. They could fit into any fundamental church in America. They could walk in like a chameleon and sit on the pew. And they could sing gloriously. And they could testify. And they could do all of those things. But there's two things they can't do. They can't not be ashamed. And they cannot believe in their heart the Lord Jesus Christ." And I wasn't trying to hurt him. I wasn't trying to stagger him. But you start dropping that R word around me, and I'll get real plain. Because rebellion is a sin of witchcraft.
Yes, sir.
Stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. What does that mean? That man of God says, "This is not God's will for you." You dig your heels in, it's iniquity and idolatry. Why? Because you've made that object an idol. That thing you hold so dear, it becomes an idol. Nobody's going to tell me. Nobody's going to take that away from me. Nobody's going to take that. You know one of the greatest idols of all? My precious little profession.
Oh, yes. Yes, sir.
I put it on the shelf. I polish it. I shine it. Occasionally, I'll put something in it, sip from it. I'll tell everybody all about it. I got a profession. I got a profession. And you know what it becomes? It becomes an idol.
Yes.
When everything else falls apart and everything else fails, what do? We run back to the mantle and we pull off our profession. I've told this story here. Some of you haven't heard it, so you get to hear it again. So, man, I was dealing with quite a few years back in Maryland. And one day I stopped by to visit him at the house and knocked on the door. And he was so excited. He said, come in. I want you to see this. And I went in the living room and he said, "Look at this." He said, "You know, Pastor Clark's been preaching about a family altar. And he's been talking about the family altar." He said, "Look." And he just as we get in the living room, he goes, "Look, we have a family altar." And he literally had a family altar. He had candles. He had a Bible on a like a little stand he had built. He had pictures of his dead mother, pictures of his dead father. He may have had their ashes. I don't know. I didn't ask. He had a picture of his daughter, a picture of his sister. Candles lit all around. He said, "We have a family altar." How many of us have that altar, that little profession hanging on it? Now listen, the man did it because he was naive. He knew no better. He did it in innocence. The pastor told him to have a family altar. In his mind, that's what a family altar was. By the way, it's a lesson to me sometimes to clarify some things when I'm preaching. We got that little profession, that little idol we put up there, and we point to it and we cling to it. And we can live wickedly, and we can smoke dope, and we can drink liquor, and we can fornicate, and we can live in idolatry, and we can live in ungodliness and wretchedness and uncleanness. And we'll run back every once in a while, and we'll grab that idol, we'll polish it up real good, and we'll scrub it real good, and we'll sip from it once in a while. And every time it starts to fall apart, and our life starts to fall apart, we point to our idol, we point to our idol, we point to our idol. Yet we do not believe in our heart the Lord Jesus Christ, and the evidence we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is because we are ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. To discerner, the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You say, what does that mean? When you made a profession of faith, God knew your heart. But you may not have. God knew your heart. The word of God discerned your heart. The word of God discerned the intent of your heart. We had a young lady just a couple of weeks ago. In conversation, she told me something. I told your pastor, I said, you talk about a walking illustration to use the rest of my days as long as I'm of strong mind and a sound body and can stand and preach. I said, it'll be a walking illustration forever. This is what she said. She said, the day I got saved, when she made a profession, she said, I was so scared. Now, I want you all to listen. I was so scared of my vacation Bible school teacher that I prayed just to make her happy. Now here's the question. Could it have been prevented? Yes. How? You could let God do it.
That's right.
Could let God work.
Sure thing.
She said that. She was telling all of us, and she pointed me out, and she called my name, this young lady told us. And she called my name, and she said, don't you want to be saved? And she said, I was afraid to tell her no, so I said yes. And with tears running down her face, she said, preacher, she said, for 22 years, I think it was, Rebecca, I think it's 22 years, she said, I've been clinging to that profession. And she said, for the last couple of years, I've known in my heart I'm not saved. She said, for the last couple of years, I've known that I don't have salvation. And she goes, I've actually been angry with God, and I've been hateful towards God. I've been bitter with God because I'm not saved. She said, I've made my profession. I've thrown up in the Lord's face and said, I've been saved. I've been saved. Don't you tell me I'm not saved. Yeah. With tears running down her face, she broke on a Monday night. And right there at the house, about 11:30 at night, she said, God just saved me. God just saved me. God showed me that He's not in my heart. God showed me my heart's never changed. She picked up the phone and called her pastor and got him out of bed. He told me, he said, I was expecting somebody died or there was some calamity. And 11:30 at night, he said, I staggered around, grabbed the phone. There's his daughter-in-law, his parishioner on the other end of the line, weeping and sobbing. Finally, he gets the story. I said, Papa, God just saved me. God just saved me. She said, I've never believed in my heart. I've never believed in my heart. God knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The motive of the fire escape. The motive of not going to jail. It's another peculiar story. It's a man I went to high school with, coming to our church many, many years later. Sunday morning, went to the altar, said he got saved. They were dealing with him, others were dealing with him, talking with him. He started coming for several weeks. And all of a sudden, his wife and children showed up. He testified on Sunday night. He said, I'm so glad God saved me. It's what he says, that I really wanted my wife to come back. The thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know what the irony of that is? 6-7 years later, we're at a missions conference. And a big fat guy with a big goatee comes up to me. And he says, Tim, you remember me? And I'm trying to place it. He says, Mike. I'm like, hey, buddy, you back in church? He said, no, I really got saved this time. He said, you know, the first time when I came up here, God came up the altar and everything. He said, I was just trying to get my wife back. I said, yeah, I know. He said, but no, he goes, pastor started visiting me. He said, It just bothered me. It just troubled my soul. He said, man, I couldn't get away from it because I realized I'm not really saved. And through that process, several months later, on a Sunday hour, or Sunday afternoon, he called his pastor. God just saved me. I asked his pastor, I said, what do you think? He said, I don't know. He said, I'm about as confused as anybody on this. I said, yeah, me too. That's all right. God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. The motives behind what we do. God knows that. But it doesn't prevent the workers from iniquity or trying to propagate another gospel. It doesn't stop them. You see, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, if everybody would just search their heart and realize their intentions were not what God's intentions were, it'd be so easy, it'd be so simple, but they can't realize that because to them, their intentions were honest. To them, their intentions were real. To them, their intentions were exactly what God wanted. But that's why God searches the heart. That's why the Word of God searches the heart. And it cuts down the joint, the marrow, the bone. And God roots out that garbage that's in there and that filth that's in there and that wretchedness in there. And he roots out that idolatry, that thing we hold so dear. But yet without belief. You see, I've been saved now almost 23 years. I was trained in that type of soul winning. I was told just go out there and try to get professions of faith. And I'd be out there on the streets and I just couldn't bring myself to get people to pray that prayer because God didn't save me that way. But I'd watch wicked people, godless, wicked people, drunkards, fornicators, idolaters, covetous, haters of men. They go out and win five, win seven. One of the most wicked women I've ever known in my life would win 12 people a week. Consistently, she'd have a dozen. She'd fill out that little card and then brag about seeing 12 people repeat the prayer. God began to show me. God began to reveal to me. God began to give me understanding of the scripture. Understanding the things of God. This is not God's way. This has never been God's way. Yet the average church that we go into in this ministry, you realize probably at least half the people have come through that method.
Yep.
And probably a third of those knelt down beside their bed with a well-meaning parent kneeling beside them. And dragging a profession of faith out of them. Or a little girl that got scared in church and doesn't want to go to hell. And a well-meaning parent kneeling down beside the bed and getting them to pray the prayer. And yet 20, 30, 40 years later, they're not in the King James Bible preaching church. They're still not addicted to Jesus Christ. They're still not sold out to God, lock, stock, and barrel. They're still carnal at best. They're still clinging to the things of this world and the lusts of this world and the destruction of this world and in and out of marriages and in and out of families and children out of wedlock and their grandchildren are run amok. And yet somebody somewhere still boasting to the day that they led their 4, 5, 6-year-old beside the bed in the prayer and got them saved. But 30 years later, there's not a bit of evidence that salvation's in their life. Why? Because they never believed in their heart. And that desperately wicked heart began to cover up that idolatry, began to cover up that iniquity, and began to hide that iniquity. And they get around preaching and get under conviction. They won't stay. They won't stay.
That's right.
How many years of youth have I seen young people run out these doors and run out the side doors and go hide outside?
Yes, sir.
I remember that first year we brought those 14, myself included, young people from down south and came up here. And I remember several of them running out of the services, just under conviction, just troubled about their soul. Brother John and Brother Cliff and myself trying to deal with them and trying to just uncover things and the madness and the confusion. It was the first youth week. Some of you remember that, the insanity of the first youth week. And Maury ran off and other people ran off. Amen. And hey, I'm not letting you off the hook.
Yeah.
Why? They couldn't handle the pressure. They couldn't handle the conviction. They couldn't handle the troubling. You realize some of those young people today would still name the name of Christ. You know, one of those girls is active protester of the LGBTQPAPE community. She's a full-blown lesbian. I remember she ran out of here in that night service and ran across the street and tried to hide. There's another young lady who just found out, I don't want to get into the depths of sin, but just gross, gross, filthy, vile sin. Some of those young people we brought with us are already divorced because of adultery in their marriage. One of those young ladies I know for sure had a child out of wedlock. Some of them are addicted to drugs. Some of them are drunkards today. Some of them cross all those categories. Why? Because they came under the conviction of a holy God. God was trying to reveal himself to them in their heart. God was trying to show them their heart. God was trying to reveal what they really were, not what they professed to be, but what they actually were. And they resisted the Holy Ghost, and they shunned the Holy Ghost, and they tried to push God back away.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because up on their shelf,
yes, sir,
is a little idol. And they run to it, and they pull it down. And they say, no, this is salvation. I prayed. And because I prayed, God is obligated to save me. If thou shalt believe in thine heart. I heard a man say one day, beat his chest. He said, just pray that great sinner's prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I thought, well, what's the difference between Jesus, help me, Jesus, come into my heart? What's the difference? It's words without a heart change. It's words without believing in your heart. I've heard them wrestle with the words they said, challenge them with the words they said. I've heard sinner prayer competitions at the altar. I've heard being up there say, if, look, dear Lord, you know, I want you to come into my heart. I want you to martyr. I'm a really, 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 and they look at the person. They judge them on the outward appearance. I'm a really, 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 really bad sinner. What's the difference between a really bad sinner and a really, really, really bad sinner and a sinner? Foolishness.
Yes, sir.
But there's no heart belief. Psalm 64, 6. Would you go back there with me, please? We're starting verse 2. He says, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. We're in Psalm 64, 2. From the insurrection of the workers of iniquity who whet their tongues like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil manner. They commune of laying snares privately. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them, and the heart is deep. The word of God is discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Why? The inward thought and the heart are deep. For that sharp sword to cut down and get into the marrow, it has to go into the depths of your bone. For the word of God to get into the depths of your heart, it has to go deep. To get into the thoughts and the intents of your heart, it has to go deep. It has to go deeper than we probably really want it to go. Because it hurts.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. And so most people at that prick, at that first cut, they flee. They run. As Stephen preached, they were cut to the heart. And there was a chapter before when they preached, they were pricked in the heart. What did they do? They ran. They gnashed, they stoned. But then one day a man named Saul was walking down the road and a bright light from heaven shone down. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why kickest thou against the pricks? I've been trying to cut you, but you've been running from it. You've been kicking against it. I've been trying to cut down to the heart, but you've been kicking against me. I've been trying to cut you where you need cut, but you've been fighting it. I've been trying to get down to where it hurts, but Saul, you've been kicking against it. What is the first words out of his mouth? Who art thou, Lord? Who's just been cutting me, Lord?
Amen.
Who's just been pricking me, Lord? Those of you that didn't get a chance to go to Anchor Baptist Church last night, it's either to your regret or to your hurt. Brother Dale Morey, who preached a tremendous message. I want to thank the Lord for it. I want to thank the Lord that me and my family were there. And I mean that. As those cuts of conviction come and those pricks begin to come, somebody needs to be there to tell you that's God. That's the word of God cutting you. Brother Dale said they'll blame the devil. They'll say, oh no, that's just the devil trying to get you. Why is the devil going to reprove you of sin?
That's right. Sure, amen, brother.
Why is the devil going to reprove you of righteousness? Why is the devil going to reprove you of judgment? You're already judged. You're already condemned. You're already a sinner. Why would he do that? No, it's the Holy Ghost. He's trying to prick the heart. He's trying to cut you. He's trying to get into where you are. The depths from which Hannah prayed, the depths from which Eliezer prayed, down the seed of who they are, the seed of their emotion, the seed of their life, the controlling thoughts and the intent. He wants to get deep into the heart. But he can't if you're kicking. He can't if you're fighting. You know why surgeons have anesthesiologists? Surgery wouldn't go well if it weren't for anesthesiologists.
That's right. Yes, sir.
You know, we live 30 minutes from Gettysburg. My backyard was a campsite for that fine Christian man, Jeb Stuart. That's sarcasm for you historians. I've read a lot of the Civil War, I've taken people a lot of places around the Civil War. One of the memorable stories of Gettysburg was the field hospitals. Those of you that are anything of a historian, don't be grossed out by this, but they would be men laying out in the open in the hot July sun of Gettysburg, just tents set up. And they had them lined up on litters or on canvas or sometimes just on the ground. Several large orderlies would carry that man in. The surgeon would look at that wound or that leg or that arm, and he would immediately determine if it's worth saving, if he thinks he can save it. And the men began to call the doctors butchers because they normally, back in the medicine of those days, they couldn't save that limb. Four or five men would hold a man down. And if they had some type of some type of relief besides whiskey, they try to use that and they try to numb the best they could or render them unconscious if it was at all possible. And they said men would be comatose, laying there. And as soon as that saw, as soon as that scalpel rather would cut into those nerves and that muscle, those men would just scream. And four or five men, one hanging on each arm and one hanging on each leg, with all of their strength to hold that man down, and he would scream in agony as that scalpel would cut. And then the doctor, as quick as he could, would take that saw and cut down through the bone and get down through that bone and sever that limb to save that man's life. And it was a horrible thing. It was an awful thing. And then just take that limb and throw it outside the tent and to try to cauterize the wound, or sometimes to try to bind up the wound to stop it. And that man would lay in the sun in agony for days or weeks, and he might recover, he might not. And the next man would come in, and they'd repeat the process again, and the ground is just covered with blood, and there's just human body parts. And I'm not trying to be crude, but there's arms and legs and hands laying everywhere because of the carnage of war and the destruction of war. But there's nobody to hold you down. And so you fight it.
God help us, yes, sir.
I read of a man, I believe it was in Bryce Canyon, who was hiking one of the narrow passages when a boulder fell on him. Some of you may have read that. And after several days, he realized he had no water. He was going to die. He had no choice. With his own penknife, he cut his own leg off below the knee. Now, you can say what you want. You might say, that's a real man right there. I mean, that's a real man right there. No woman could do that. No, somebody that values their life does that.
Yes, sir. That's good.
Can you imagine the agony of sitting there looking at your lower leg and having to take that old penknife and stab in there, not knowing if you can get through that bone or not? And then sitting there in the agony of hours of sawing that bone and alternating and passing out and screaming and going back and sawing that bone. And that man removed his lower leg and drug himself out to where people could see him, and they found him in that condition. They thought wolves got him or something like that. It wasn't until later that the whole story came out as he was coherent. You say, what would cause a man to do such a thing? How can a man have that kind of courage? Because the only thing he's faced is death. The alternative is to die of thirst. So it is with some of you.
Yes, sir. Help us.
The pricks are coming. But it hurts too much. It pricks, but it hurts. It cuts in the heart. But the heart is deep, and it has to go deeper. But we can't handle the hurt. And we can't take the hurt. But can I say to you, the same God that wounds us, his hands will bind us up.
Yes, thanks, sir.
The same God that hurts us will make us whole.
Yes.
The same sword that cuts is the same sword that withdraws. Yeah. And when it pulls out, it heals.
Yes. Thank you. That's right.
Why? Because he's a God of mercy.
Yeah, thanks.
He hurts us to help us. He wounds us to heal us.
Yes, help us, Lord.
And those pricks hurt.
Yes, sir.
But let him go deeper.
Yes.
Let him get to the heart. Those of you skeptical, those pricks are God. Those cuts are God. The hurt is from God. But it's in the hopes to bring us to salvation. When you see the despair of dying in thirst, I believe you could sit still and take the pain. When you see the despair of the alternative, I believe you can take the hurt. But you have to realize in your heart how hopeless you are. There's no help coming unless your heart gets right. Let God cut, let God dig, let God get deep. Pastors.
Pastor, go up in a second here. I just want to say this. Don't move, don't shut that off yet. You can hold on to it, but don't shut it off yet. I've watched for 30-some years this issue. Dale brought it up last night. Brother McVeigh did this idea, why would the devil put you under conviction? And here's the alternative. I want you to understand what people are thinking when that gets said. Here's what they think.
They think a person with real salvation, sitting there, real salvation, okay, that the devil's coming up to them and trying to tell them, you need to be under conviction to confuse them. See? Isn't that the accusation that's made? And that's what a lot of times people who, and I'm not being sarcastic here, people who really do have salvation, who don't understand the grave changes that have gone on and the lies that have been perpetrated for so many years, they're afraid that people are sitting here who have real salvation and they've been intimidated out of it. Boom, boom, boom. You know? Now, let me say this. This is one of the things my ministry's predicated on. We talk about that measure of faith. Certain things that a man has that he just, it's a measure of faith. He's just not going to change on that. Okay? I have very few of those. Probably shameful I have so few. But the thing is, it is impossible, impossible for a person with real Bible salvation, with the Holy Ghost, to sit there and have Holy Ghost anointed preaching from the Word of God in context, being spoken, and for the devil to convince a person to that, that they're lost.
That's right. I agree.
It is
sir.
Impossible.
Exactly. Absolutely.
God will not. That is what he says. I give that faith. It's that faith that overcomes.
Yes, sir.
You say, well, I don't have that faith. It keeps every time the Word of God goes out and I get pricked. I start worrying again that maybe I'm wrong. And that's why you've heard me go over these things. Why do you doubt? There are reasons that I have dealt with people. I myself got foolish enough to doubt and such. What are they? You think to yourself, you know, when I got saved, man, I quit cussing. I just didn't cuss anymore. And last week I got so mad at Aunt Sally, I cussed her. I must be lost. No, that has nothing to do with whether or not it's lost. Very shameful you cuss Aunt Sally. That has nothing to do with whether or not it's saved. Somebody comes up and they preach something. Artie Dean is a pastor not too far from where Chuck Barnes is. Artie Dean told me, he said, you know, he said, I got saved. I'd heard a bunch of preaching. I went home and God just dealt with me. I got saved. He went off to Springfield, Missouri to school. And there they told all the students, if you didn't come up and pray this exact prayer and you don't have the exact date, you're not saved. He said it took him about 6 months to straighten that out. Realize they don't have a clue what they're talking about.
That's right.
There's no such verses in the Bible or anything else.
That's right.
In other words, they said a lie that made a saved man think he was lost. Okay? And worry about it. I've never discounted that ability. But when the truth is being preached, the Word of God's being preached, God's pleased with what's being said. It's in its context. The Holy Ghost is moving. It is impossible for the devil to convince a lost person with those words that they're lost.
That's right. Sure thing, brother. Yes,
that's
sir.
Not going to happen. It will never happen. Okay? God will sin first. The flames of hell will go out before that happens.
That's okay? Right, Pastor. Yes, sir.
Jesus Christ will refute the cross before that happens. Why? Because that's the faith of God. That's the faith of Jesus Christ, that faith that overcomes the world. It's the faith of Jesus Christ in the flames of hell that I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. It's a faith that's beyond human intellect. It's something greater than anything in us that he gives to repentant sinners and withholds from the smart aleck, from the person that's just too clever by half. That insincere person. And I don't know why God tarried. I don't know why some people struggle for years. I don't know. It's a grief to me. But I watch them after struggling for years when they really get in.
Yes, sir.
They really get in. And they're so glad that all the people that tried to talk them out of going through that. Imagine, Betsy, if somebody had talked you out of that search, talked you out of it, told you no way. Imagine, Ruth Ann, all the people who did try to talk you out of it. People hated Bill Randall because of her. Hated him. They get so frustrated with me because I had people in my church. I don't know why. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. Okay? We sing it, but then we're so sure we do know. All right? And we don't know. I just know that when Lydia heard Paul, God opened her heart to attend unto these things. I don't believe he broke her will. I don't believe he did it despite her will. I don't believe he did it because he liked her better than others. I don't believe that. I believe he saw somewhere inside of her a deep desire for the truth that was greater than her shame over her sin and trying to cover up. Okay? I believe that. People have asked me sometimes, why is it that some people eventually get saved and some drift off? And I've always believed. I have verses to back it up. 2 Thessalonians 2 and Romans chapter 1. Okay? Trevor, there's children your age in hell for rebelling against their parents. God doesn't want that. God loves you as much as he's loved any other person. But don't you rebel against your parents. Don't you do that. The difference is this. Do you want the truth or not want it? The love of the truth. That's what God's looking for. I've known people whose lives were so broken and so miserable. Somewhere deep inside they wanted the truth. And they're so broken. It's so twisted. There's so many lies. So much damage done to them. They've done so much damage to themselves. They don't know how to get the truth down there. God knows how.
Yes, sir.
Sit them under the preaching and let God kick things away.
Kick them away,
until
yes,
that
sir.
Point where they can come and he can stab through and get them. And you know what? For 200 years in North America, that's the way evangelism was done. And somewhere about 100, 150 years ago, oh no, we're not going to do that anymore. We're just going to go up and force everybody to say prayer and such, and it all fell apart. Pastor Haynes, if you would.